Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of Joshua. Today we'll learn about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, and we'll see that these histories are also prophetic of future events. Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Our study in Joshua will show us that, just as God's people had to battle for their promised land, today we too must battle to see, then seize, God's promises for us, so that we can live in the Spirit-filled life. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Holy Spirit, by your grace and through your presence in this place, would you open up Joshua chapter 20 to us? In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Joshua, the land has been apportioned, and now we're going to kind of wrap up the last couple of weeks that we have together. And everybody has gotten land, of course, except the tribe of Levi. And Simeon, if you remember from our time last time, Simeon got some land sort of in the middle of where Judah is. Judah was one of the largest tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel. Judah was one of the largest. And then it wasn't very long until Simeon kind of gets absorbed. And really what happened, many of those that lived in the territory of Simeon, they split. And they went up and they wanted to hang out kind of in Vegas, or the bigger town, or the bigger area of Ephraim. And so they sort of disappear, Simeon does. And then the other tribe, Levi, they don't get apportioned a bit of land. But you have to go all the way back in the book of Genesis. Why is that? Well, because Jacob, their dad, the two boys, literally Simeon and literally Levi, they pulled a fast one on some neighbors, some nearby people in a town near Shechem. And they tricked them into circumcising that whole group. You want to do business with us? And they're like, yeah, here's all these Jews pouring in from out of Egypt, of course. And we recognize a good business opportunity when we see it. What do we have to do business with you? Easy. Y'all have to be circumcised. So they went, okay. And then while they were recovering, Levi and Simeon rushed in and they put to the sword all of those people in Shechem. So Jacob says, boys, what have you done? And he says, you're not going to get land. That was one of his prophecies. When Jacob is on his last breath in Genesis 49, and you read, he prophesies over all 12 sons. And then Levi and Simeon, they're not supposed to get any land. Well, Simeon, that's exactly what happens. It's tough to find Simeon on a map later on, especially by the time you get to Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and Chronicles. What about the Levites? Next week, we're going to show you what the difference is. The tribe of Simeon never really seemed to repent for that awful act of cruelty. But the tribe of Levi, they have a change of heart. And God blesses them, not with land like the other 12 tribes, but with 48 cities. And six of those cities, we're going to see here tonight, are very special cities indeed. They're called cities of refuge. And don't miss next week when we get into chapter 21. It's a beautiful study. How many of you ever sinned? Anybody in the room? Anybody at all? And how many of you have ever really, well, you did one of those or a series of those or a season of walking away from the Lord, and a part of you says, dude, you have gotten so far away, you'll never get back. Levi is going to be a wonderful study, and you can always come back. Simeon doesn't really ever repent as a tribe, doesn't ever really make a stand for Jehovah God. Levi does. Well, that's next week. Let's check this out. Today we're going to see these six cities of refuge. Watch this. Chapter 20, verse 1. The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses. And we're going to turn to Numbers 35 in a minute, but also Deuteronomy 19. There was something in the ancient world, in fact, not so ancient world, you might have heard of it. It's called the Vendetta, the blood feud. Romeo and Juliet, the Montagues and the Capulets. And what was so scandalous about these two kids falling in love? They fell in love in the midst of a terrible family feud. In fact, even closer to home, early 1900s, the Hatfields and the McCoys. Did you know that it took two governors, a U.S. Supreme Court finding, the National Guard, to finally stop the Hatfield and the McCoys, the blood vendetta? And how it worked was something like this. Somebody in my family is murdered or killed, perhaps even accidentally. Oh yeah? If you kill one of my family, then one of us, my family, is going to kill your family. And then, of course, that solves everything, right? Well, then the other family, they're like, oh yeah, you killed one of us, then we're going to kill another one of you. Oh yeah, then we're going to... And then pretty soon everybody's dead. The blood feud. God has a word for that terrible, terrible practice. He has a way for the people to stop in its tracks a blood feud, especially when someone is killed in an accidental fashion. And so these cities of refuge are going to talk about that. In fact, I'm going to visit Numbers 35 here at the end of our little study here. Let's keep reading verse 3. That the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally, what do we call that in our jurisprudence? We call that second degree murder or a manslaughter. That they may flee there to these cities, these six cities. And they shall be your refuge for the avenger of blood. Who's the avenger of blood? The closest surviving relative is going to come after you. Verse 4. And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Then if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unintentionally, but did not hate him beforehand. In other words, it's not premeditated. The law is pretty specific. When you premeditate the murder and plot the death specifically of another person, what does God say to do for that person? He is to be put to death. That goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 9. If somebody kills somebody else, if he kills a man, then by man he shall be put to death. According to a biblical understanding, capital punishment is a foundational stone in civilization and society. Verse 6. He shall dwell. How long do you have to stay in the city of refuge? Well, he's got to stay there until he stands before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the one who is the high priest in those days. Aaron, of course, Moses' older brother. Then, after the high priest dies, then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled. Now, here they come. Here are these cities. Verse 7. This is on the west side of the Jordan, or inside the promised land. So they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in the northern region. In the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem was another city of refuge. In the mountains of Ephraim, that's kind of in the mid portion. That's pretty close, I suppose, to Jerusalem. And then Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, that's further in the south, in the mountains of Judah. And now we're going to give you three on the other side. Now, why is there three on one side of the Jordan? And if you know the topography, not only is there the Jordan Rift Valley, but there are pretty good-sized mountain ranges in between east and west. No one who needed to hurry to a city of refuge, whether you're east of the Jordan or west of the Jordan, there's three cities on the east and three on the west. So if you really needed to get to a city of refuge, there wouldn't be a raging river or a tall mountain range in your way. This is God removing the obstacles to get to the city of refuge. In Deuteronomy 19, a bit more to the story, bridges and roads were always to be maintained and passable. It was the charge of the Lord to the people on both sides of the river and the mountain ranges, keep the bridges open, keep the roads passable. Also, rabbinical tradition on top also says that they were to put signs along the way and even some of the cross streets, and they had to read, "Refuge this way." Where's the city of refuge as you're running with the Avenger of Blood behind you? You didn't want to make a wrong turn, I'll tell you. And then also, too, the doors, the city gates, were always to be opened. The doors were always to be opened in the city of refuge, and they were to be stocked with provisions. Put your Jesus glasses on. Who is our city of refuge? Our Lord. What has He done to take away the obstacles to get to Him? God has removed all the obstacles to run to the city of refuge, Jesus. Verse 8. And on the other side of the Jordan, here is the eastern side, by Jericho they assigned Bezer in the wilderness of the plain, and from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead, and from the tribe of Gad, Golan. That's in Bashan, that's in the northern region. Bashan is known today as the Golan Heights. And these were the cities appointed to all the children of Israel, if you will, the Jews, and for the Gentiles, for a stranger. Jew and Gentile are welcome to come into the city refuge. Who dwell among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the Avenger of Blood until he stood before the congregation. That's pretty much chapter 20. Let's get into more depth and detail. Cruise over to the book of Numbers, chapter 35, and let's get more of the story. It's a glorious, glorious truth. Numbers chapter 25. Joshua, of course, is after Numbers, but let's go back to Moses' time before he handed off the nation of Israel to Joshua. Numbers 35. And the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho. This is before they went in, saying, "Command the children of Israel that they give the Levites cities to dwell in from the inheritance of their possession. And you also give the Levites common land around the cities." Skip down to verse 6. "Now among the cities which you will give to the Levites, you shall appoint six cities of refuge, to which the manslayer may flee." Accidental death, second degree manslaughter. "And to these you shall add 42 cities." There's six cities of refuge, but there's 42 cities of Levitical priests, 48 cities in all. And as you might imagine, that's a multiple of 12, and 12 is always the number of government. Verse 7. "So all the cities you will give to the Levites shall be 48. Skip down to verse 11. "Then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. They shall be cities of refuge for you from the Avenger of Blood." Who is that? That is the nearest living relative of him or her who was killed. "That the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment." So he gets to plead his case. Most of these ancient cultures at this time, there really wasn't a typical system of police officers and then lower courts and higher still courts and a whole way to work things through. They're often left into the hands of a very few people. here he gets this congregational hearing, if you will, so to speak, kind of a jury of their peers. See how the Bible is way ahead of the game? Verse 13. And of the cities which you give, you shall have six cities of refuge. You shall appoint three cities on this side of the Jordan. This is Moses speaking. It's before they crossed over, so on the east side. These six cities shall be for refuge for children of Israel, for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there. Here's a couple cases. Verse 16. But if he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies, was that an accident if you're wielding an iron instrument near the head of the person you're mad at? Probably there's something going on there that's going to lean toward the first degree murder. So that he dies, he's a murderer, first degree. And the murderer shall surely be put to death. Verse 17. And if he strikes him with a stone in his hand, same thing, by which one could die, if he does die, he is a murderer, and the murderer shall certainly be put to death. Verse 18. And if he strikes him with a wooden hand weapon, by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer, and the murderer shall be put to death. Who was to put those people to death, by the way? Again, they didn't have the gas chamber or lethal injection. You know who normally was permitted by the law of God to take the life of the person who murdered in the first degree? Verse 19, the avenger of blood. The avenger of blood himself shall put the murderer to death when he meets him, and shall put him to death. If he pushes him out of hatred or while lying in wait, there's a bit of a backstory going on, hurls something at him so that he dies, or in enmity, in other words, he's got a grudge working, he strikes him with his hand so that he dies, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. Why? Because that's a murderer. That's a first-degree murder. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets them. However, now let's look at some other cases. Verse 22. If he pushes him suddenly without enmity, or throws anything at him without lying in wait, or perhaps uses a stone by which a man could die, throwing it at him without seeing him, oops, didn't see you there, so that he dies, while he was not his enemy or seeking harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood according to these judgments. And then they'll hear the stories and eyewitnesses, etc. Verse 25, so the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood. And the congregation shall return to him to the city of refuge where he had fled. And he's got to stay there. Look for how long. He shall remain there until the death of the high priest who was anointed with holy oil. What's going on with that? Is this an arbitrary sort of length of time? As we say around here, Old Testament pictures are New Testament principles. And whenever you're not sure about a little something going on in scriptures, always keep your Jesus glasses on. Let's explore, shall we? Verse 26. But if the manslayer at any time goes outside the limits of the city of refuge where he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside of the limits of his city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. Why? Because he shouldn't have left the city of refuge. Because he should have remained in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. Right in your margin there, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Do we as believers in Jesus Christ, do we have a high priest? Who is that? It's Jesus, who now is ministering, as it were, for the Lord on our behalf. He's representing, so to speak, us to God and God to us at the same time. He is our high priest. I also write one more verse in there. Psalm 91, verse 2. In him, the Lord is my refuge and my fortress. my God in whom I will trust. It's a beautiful psalm, and typically it's put to some cool music, and many of you know that song by heart. Did you know that there's more to the story? Let's kind of put this all together. If I kill someone and it was an accident, or in the heat of an argument, I didn't plan it, but it escalated quickly, and I lost control and somebody died. And I was able to get to the city of refuge, and the avenger of blood was hot on my trail. Their nearest living relative was hot on my trail, but I make it to the city of refuge. And then they're, whoa, 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 avenger of blood, hold on. Tell us your story, get your eyewitnesses together, etc. And then it is found that it really was an accident. I didn't really have a premeditated sort of motivation. Now I got to stay in that city until when? The high priest dies. I want to take you now to that day on Calvary's hill. And there's our Lord, having been bounced back and forth all night, kangaroo court after kangaroo court. Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate tried to get out under a loophole. Hey, you know, it's customary. I maybe can let somebody loose, you know, and it could be my magnanimous governorship that could let this man go. How about that? No, 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 give us Barabbas. And one of the seven or so things that Jesus said that day, that morning and afternoon, as they're nailing his hands and feet to the cross, do you remember one of the things he said? Father! Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And a lot of us go, that Jesus was such a nice fella. Now, certainly he was showing the fruit of the Spirit, but you have to think Levitically. Father, clang! Clang! Forgive them! Clang! Ow! Clang! Clang to the feet, instep over arch, driving the nails. They know not what they do. He is declaring that a second degree manslaughter. And if so, we now are under this Levitical mandate. We had better get to a city of refuge. And Psalm 91, verse 2, who is our refuge? The Lord, capital L, capital O, R, and D. Who is that? That's Jehovah God. And in John chapter 8, verse 58, before he went on the cross, he's getting grilled by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Abraham, you're not even 50 years old. How do you know that you've seen Abraham? And Jesus said, truly, truly, before Abraham was, I am. And a lot of transliterators will put in italics, I am, and then in italics, I am he. That's not what he said. Ego eimi in Greek. I am. What was Jesus saying? I am. I am the voice of the burning bush. I am Jehovah God. Now, lost on us, uninitiated perhaps, but the Pharisees and Sadducees, they knew exactly what he was saying, and they picked up stones to stone him. There are only five instances where you could stone somebody. Which one was he guilty? Was he a rebellious son? Had he practiced witchcraft? And you go through all the five, and he could have only been guilty of one thing.
You've been listening to the Book of Joshua with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these messages have been helpful in understanding the powerful and crucial principle of living in the Spirit-filled life. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, You can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.